In heaven, thank you for your word. We pray that as we continue to contemplate and consider its teaching, that you would build us up in our most holy faith, that we may love you and love our neighbor and serve you with might, and that as we read your word, that you would give us wisdom and understanding and faith. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's pick up right where we left off on page 3 of your outline. If anyone needs a Bible or a pen or an outline, they're there on that table. A very high level, let's talk about the Psalms really quickly. That is pointed out in Scripture as one of the places where you can learn about Christ. You find that, as we read in Psalm 110, there are explicit statements about his kingship, his priesthood. You also have things that we'll look at momentarily about his sufferings, about his resurrection. You find about his calling of the Gentiles, all these sorts of things, even his sonship as a son of the Father, all these things we find throughout the Psalms. Also, the Psalms give you, some people would say, like a mirror into your own soul, so that you can see your own thoughts and mind reflected on the pages of the Psalms. Sometimes it's, as Christians, it's easy to try to de-emphasize certain aspects of our Christian experience. For example, if we're taught that it's wrong to be angry with someone, we might be very uncomfortable with some of the things the Psalms say because, well, frankly, there are expressions there of anger or even of vengeance, asking God to take vengeance on specific people, which seems to be contrary to the gospel. But it's not, actually. And you find that many of these prayers, many of these songs help us to see properly how we ought to think and feel about things and what the appropriate response is when you're angry. You don't go and gossip. You go to God in prayer and you tell him what your troubles are. But in any case, throughout the Psalms, you have prayers that even Christ himself prays, you find out in the New Testament, that they are his songs, that they're about him, that they declare aspects of his work on our behalf. So as you read through the Old Testament, the Psalms is a particularly good book for devotions. And actually, at the end of these Bibles that I brought here, you have what's called the Psalms of David in meter. If you know any common meter tune, like New Britain, the tune to Amazing Grace, you can actually go through the Psalms and sing them. You can sing these Psalms as they've been put in metric form. But in any case, let's turn to Isaiah 42. Another theme in the Old Testament and New Testament is this servant of the Lord. Now, if you know the structure of Isaiah, you find that it ends chapter 39 on a very sour note. We were referring earlier to the sin of Hezekiah, who showed the wealth of his house to the king of Babylon, and there was a prophecy concerning the destruction that would come on his heirs. And Hezekiah says that the word of the Lord is good at the end of chapter 39, but it ends on a very sour note concerning the captivity in Babylon. If you pick up chapter 40, it starts on a completely different note. Comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Think about that. Where sin abounds, grace superabounds. You receive double for all your sins. This is the voice of the gospel. And then you read about John the Baptist in chapter 40, and continuing on, it reads about Christ. And eventually you get to chapter 42, where it says this. We'll read verses 1 through 4. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, mine elect, in whom my soul delighteth. I have put my spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not cry, nor lift up, nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. A bruised reed shall he not break, and the smoking flax shall he not quench. He shall bring forth judgment unto truth. He shall not fail, nor be discouraged, till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. Now, if you know anything about how Israel thought about the world, you'd have their land, the promised land God gave them. Then you would have all of their enemies surrounding them, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Amalekites, and then eventually you have Philistines and the Egyptians. And above you have the Assyrians, you have Padan Aram, you have all these adversaries around them. And then there are these people that they've heard about way off in these islands. We would call them the Greeks, for example. These people way on the other side of the world who dwell in isles or islands. So when Isaiah says that the islands are going to wait for the servant of the Lord's law, that's huge. That means all those heathen out there, all those foreigners and aliens outside of the covenants of promise, the servant of the Lord is going to draw them near into a covenant bond. That's what the law is. The law is the bond of the covenant. And it says, this is your inheritance. These are the statutes I give you. And I require of you to live under my kingship. And now these Gentiles are going to receive this glorious truth, which we'll look at in a little bit. Now, so here's the servant of the Lord bringing forth good news to Zion that their sins will be pardoned and they'll receive double for all their sins. Let's turn over to Matthew 12. Matthew is a great gospel. If you have an opportunity to look up all the references that the Gospel of Matthew uses and to go back to the Old Testament, you'll find that there are plenty of allusions throughout the prophets concerning Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 12, we'll read verses 18 through 21, page 973 of this Pew Bible here. Starting at verse 18, "Behold my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him, and he shall show judgment to the Gentiles. He shall not strive nor cry, neither shall any man hear his voice in the streets." This shows the meekness of Jesus Christ, his humility, and his compassion here in verse 20. "A bruised reed shall he not break, and smoking flax shall he not quench, till he send forth judgment unto victory, and in his name shall the Gentiles trust." Again, this is emphasizing the servanthood of Jesus Christ and how he would rule over all the nations. Also, our Lord is referred to as the Son of Man. Now, we're not going to read any of this, but in Ezekiel you find a priest chosen by God in the captivity named Ezekiel, who is also called to the ministry of a prophet. So he's a priest and a prophet. And you find this throughout the Old Testament. There will be overlapping, maybe two offices at a time. The closest you get to the full prophet, priest, and king is Moses, who's more of a governor than a king. The Lord was their king. Moses was merely a governor. But you'll find this, that there will be people who reflect certain aspects of Christ as types or shadows pointing forward to what he would accomplish. So throughout Ezekiel, this prophet priest is referred to as the Son of Man. But let's look at Psalm 80 concerning the Son of Man. Now the Jews in Christ's day didn't know who this Son of Man was. They actually asked Jesus when he refers to the Son of Man, "Who is this Son of Man you're referring to?" And they should have known better. Many things they should have known better. This is a psalm of Asaph. We'll start reading here at verse 17. "Let thy hand be upon the man of thy right hand, upon the Son of Man whom thou madest strong for thyself. So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved." So here you have the Son of Man, that God is going to lay his hand upon him. He's going to fill him with capabilities to accomplish a certain task. What is that task? It's to quicken us. That means you're dead, because quicken means to bring to life. This Son of Man is going to be so powerful that he will call those in the grave out to life. He will raise the dead, in other words. And what else will he do? He will cause the face of God to shine upon us. That's God's favor and approval. How can God approve of sinners? Well, he can't. Unless there's a Son of Man who interposes and comes between and makes intercession. And then he says, once God turns us and causes us to repent and causes his favor to be restored to us, then we shall be saved, he says. So this is the Son of Man of the Old Testament. Turn to Matthew, back to chapter 12 of the Gospel of Matthew. Appreciate your patience as we turn back and forth between the Old and New Testament. It's like a table tennis, back and forth, back and forth, just to show the unity of God's Word. Matthew 12, we'll read verses 38 through 42. Then certain of the scribes and of the Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee. Now, time out. How many signs had they seen from Jesus so far up till chapter 12 of the gospel? You think they're, what's that?
There weren't very many, were there?
Oh, no, I mean like people being recovered from blindness and people, you know, restored to wholeness just by touching him. And all these people coming around him because they were, well, what are those? Are those not signs that something great is happening among you? Well, yes, they had seen plenty of signs, but they're still wanting more. We will see a sign from thee. But he answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign. Ouch. He just said, you guys are evil and adulterous. And there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. We'll stop reading there. So you see, the Son of Man is like this prophet Jonah. Jonah, who, after a figure, descended down to death and was raised again from death and preached the gospel to the Gentiles who repented and turned to the Lord. So again, just like Joseph descending and ascending, dying and rising again, these are what we call types of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. So the Son of Man, the servant of the Lord. And then we find that the Lord shall appear in his temple. Let's turn to Malachi chapter 3. Again, tying together the Old and New Testaments. The Bible is one book. It concerns our Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. Now, we could do another summary of the Bible. Bible in 60 minutes concerning the Ten Commandments. That's another summary of the Bible. But here we're looking at the gospel, that God is going to accomplish great things. Malachi chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. What's that? 957. 3. Do I? I'm open to correction. I thought I had three. Okay. Verse 1 of chapter 3. Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord, whom ye seek, shall suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. So who's going to appear but God? He's going to appear in his own house. The Lord is going to come in his temple. But he's also the messenger of the covenant. He is the Lord and the messenger of the covenant. This is very significant. Verse 2, but who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. Those are caustic burning things. And he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi, that is, the Sadducees, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness. Then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord, as in the days of old, and as in former years. So here you have a messenger who's coming to the temple. You have the Lord himself will appear as a messenger, as an angel, you might say, the angel of the Lord we read about in the Old Testament, who is worshipped as the Lord. Let's turn over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, verses 7 through 10. People have questions about John himself, John the Baptist. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, "What went ye out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken with the wind? But what went ye out for to see? A man clothed in soft raiment?" In other words, some kind of wimp, some kind of sissy. "Behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went ye out for to see? A prophet? Yea, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee.'" So you have a messenger going ahead, then you have the Lord appearing in his temple. God in the flesh is going to come to the people in his temple and is going to purge and purify the sons of Levi through his teaching, so that they may reform their worship and have it acceptable as in the days of old. So the Lord is going to appear and he's going to call the Gentiles, just like Joseph raised again from the dead. Please turn to Psalm 2. There are too many passages. We're not going to read all these, but I want you guys to get a flavor for the Psalms and their teaching about the call of the Gentiles in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. We found in Psalm 2 that the heathen are upset. The peoples are imagining vain things. They set themselves against the Lord and against his anointed, his Christ, his Messiah. They want to break his bands. They don't want him to rule over them. And then we find in verse 8, this is God the Father speaking to his Son that he's identified in verse 7. "The Lord said unto me, Thou art my Son," in verse 7. "This day have I begotten thee." And then he says, "Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel." You guys remember that from Revelation 12? He would rule the nations with a rod of iron. But look what comes first. Before he rules over them, he receives something. He receives an inheritance. And it's his for the asking. "Ask of me," he says, "and I will make you heir to all the uttermost parts of the earth." These are not Israelites. These are not Jews. These are people like you and like me. I don't know if anybody here is a Jew. Pardon me if you are. But the Gentiles are going to be called into the kingdom of the Messiah. Let's look at Psalm 18. Psalm 18. Again, concerning the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 43 and 44 on page 598. Psalm 18, verse 43. "Thou hast delivered me from the strivings of the people, and thou hast made me the head of the heathen. A people whom I have not known shall serve me. As soon as they hear of me, they shall obey me. The strangers shall submit themselves unto me." Now David had some glory. He had some Gentiles that he ruled over. But this is not David it's talking about. This is referring to him as the head of all nations. And you find this also in Psalm 22, a psalm concerning the sufferings of Christ, which we'll look at in a moment. But you also have in verses 27 through 28 that all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is the governor among the nations. Jesus is referred to as King of Kings and Lord of lords. You can read the rest of those passages at your leisure. Psalm 67 is particularly powerful, as is Isaiah 2 concerning the calling of the Gentiles. Now let's look at this promised seed, this child of promise, this prophet, priest, and king. He is prophesied to be born of a virgin. You guys know these passages too well. We'll not turn to them, but you can read Isaiah 7:14 and collate that with Matthew 1:22-23. This Jesus, this child of promise, also descends into hell. He's brought down under the judgment of God. Let's read Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2, page 600 of the Bibles that we have here. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. This is quoted in Matthew 27:46. And then let's turn to Acts 2. We'll read verses 25-27. Acts 2:25-27. We'll just read verse 27. He says, because, this is quoting from the Psalms, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. This is concerning Christ, that he would be raised again. His soul went down into hell, but did not stay there. It was raised again by the power of God. So he descended, and he rose from the dead. Let's read Psalm 16, verses 8-10. Psalm 16, verses 8-10. This is the psalm that that Peter was quoting in Acts chapter 2. Psalm 16, verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. So here you see the psalmist is coming down to death and hell, but he's being raised up so that he comes into the presence of God and has these pleasures forevermore through the resurrection of the dead. Now, of course, we all know Matthew 28, verses 1-6 describes the resurrection. And we just read Acts 2, where it describes, Peter says that this passage in Psalm 16 is a reference to the Messiah himself. We also read that he ascended into heaven. Psalm 68, verse 1. Psalm 68, verse 1. It's on page 623. Let God arise. Let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. So here God is rising up. And then what happens to his enemies? They all become his footstool. They are scattered. Let's turn to Psalm 24. Psalm 24 concerning the great king coming into the heavenly city. Psalm 24, verses 3-10. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Remember, this is the hill of Psalm 2, where the Lord sits in Zion. Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully. Does that describe me? Does that describe you? Have you clean hands and a pure heart? I don't. He shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Here you have fully God. He is the Lord of hosts. And yet he's a man with clean hands and a pure heart. And he goes up to the hill. And all the gates are told to open up for him. The gates of righteousness. And he goes in. Guess who goes with him? Everyone who believes in him. Everyone who is sheltered in his righteousness, everyone clothed with his robes, goes in with him and ascends with him. We're not God. We're not the Lord. We are but humble sinners. But we are brought in through his righteousness into the heavenly sanctuary. And that's what it's talking about. He ascended into heaven. And Paul says we are seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have all the blessings of Jesus Christ, the righteous one. So he ascended into heaven. And moreover, he is seated at the right hand of the Father. This is a demonstration of a couple of things. Kings sit and rule. Priests, when they're done with their job, sit down and eat a meal. So this is a demonstration of the finished work of Christ, but also of his kingship. We read Psalm 110, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand. This is where Jesus Christ is. Turn to Mark 16, verse 19, on page 1022. Almost in passing, the Gospel of Mark mentions in verse 19 of chapter 16, so then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. So there he is, ruling and reigning and letting his enemies be scattered and made his footstool. Also in Acts 7:56, there's a very interesting turn of phrase. Stephen has given his deliverance to the Jews. They have decided that he's not worthy to live. They take him out to stone him, and some of his last words concern their forgiveness, that the Lord would not lay this into their charge. And one of the things they got really upset about is he saw a vision in the heavens of the Son of Man at the right hand of God, but he was standing, which means he was upset. He was persecuting Jesus Christ. Paul was told later, why persecutest thou me? So while they were coming for Stephen the martyr, they're actually persecuting Jesus in heaven because he was connected to him. Stephen was joined in one body with the Lord. So here you have Christ, though, at the right hand of the Father, reigning over all of his enemies. And again, this is in the Old Testament, in the Psalms. It's throughout the books on the kings, all of the promises to David and his line. And it's also in the New Testament concerning Jesus Christ, who was raised from the dead, who ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And what is more, he will come to judge the living and the dead. Please turn to Psalm 96. Psalm 96. We'll read verses 10 through 13. This is a psalm that calls on us to sing a new song because of the mighty works of God, to bless his name and show forth his salvation, to declare his glory among the heathen. Then verse 10. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established, that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously. Let the heavens rejoice, and let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar, and the fullness thereof. Let the field be joyful and all that is therein. Then shall all the trees of the wood rejoice before the Lord. For he cometh to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the people with his truth. Now we might think, why should I be glad about that? And again, our affections are not formed properly. We ought to rejoice that the justice of God will prevail, that no evil deed will go unpunished. It will be punished in the Messiah on the cross, or it'll be punished in the sinner in his own person. But God's justice will prevail. The truth will be victorious. He will judge the people with his truth. He will judge the world with righteousness. And the whole creation is rejoicing about this. And we are called to rejoice in it as well. But he will come, the Lord himself, Jehovah, in the flesh, Jesus Christ, the God-man, will come to judge because he reigneth. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, page 1202. Again, almost in passing, I charge thee, this is Paul speaking to his true son Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. He goes on then to give Timothy his duties. But this charge is made in the sight of God and of Jesus Christ, who is described as being judge of those who are quick or alive when he comes, and those who are dead when he comes. But he will judge the nations and all the peoples with his truth. So here we have a summary statement concerning the scriptures, that Jesus Christ is the child of promise. He's the seed of the woman. He's the seed of Abraham. He's the master of dreams who descends into hell. He is the prophet, the priest, and the king, a greater than Moses, a greater than Aaron, and a greater than David. He also has a book of praises, the Psalms, which tell us about Jesus Christ, which give us a mirror in which we can see our own selves and how we ought to properly form our prayer life and our affections. We have Christ as the servant of the Lord in Isaiah, fulfillments throughout the book of Matthew concerning the servant of the Lord. We have Christ as the Son of Man. We have him as fully God, as Jehovah, who shall appear in his temple. We see that after his resurrection, all of his enemies would become his footstool. All of the nations and the islands and the heathen would be brought into his kingdom. He was born of a virgin. He was crucified for us, descended into hell. He rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come again with glory and power to judge the living and the dead. So as you read your Bibles, as you pick up Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, as you read through the Old Testament, it's not their book. It's our book. It's a book concerning his son. And when Jesus was on the road to Emmaus, he wasn't making things up to make the Old Testament talk about him. That's what it's referring to. This is one of the greatest evidences for the truth of Christianity, is that it is founded consistently on these books that you would look at first blush and say, well, isn't that the Jews? Doesn't that talk about sacrifices and death and killing people and judgments and all this blood everywhere? And isn't that something for the Old Testament and the Jews? No. This is something that tells us concerning Jesus Christ, his sufferings, his crucifixion, his humiliation, his exaltation, and his ruling and reigning over all things. All right, so that's the end of what I have to present. One other thing, if you are interested, I have a Bible reading schedule that goes from today, September 1st, through August 31st of next year. It's divided into two sides. You can cut it right in half. This continues on in the back here, and this continues on the back here. So they're connected together in that sense. And if you have questions, I'm always available if you end up reading through. But I'm hoping that at least this very high-level overview can assist as you read through the scriptures yourself to pick out some of those major topics, to see those themes, and to see, wow, I never realized that Leviticus preaches the gospel so much. I never realized that Genesis has so much of Jesus Christ sprinkled throughout it. I didn't realize that the Psalms were, on occasion, Jesus himself speaking to me, saying things about his future sufferings and his resurrection. All right, any questions now after we're done with this presentation? Does anybody have any thoughts or questions that you'd like to go over? Anything not make sense? Anything you disagree with? Anything at all? Thank you. I'm glad you enjoyed it. I enjoyed presenting it and preparing for it.
What are affections?
Affections are the movement of your desires or your loves toward external objects. Where was that in here? I'm trying to remember. I'm sure I did. I'm just trying to remember where. Maybe our thoughts, our deeds and our affections, that the law judges those. Generally speaking, yeah, people would consider those to be the same. All right, any other questions? Any other thoughts?
What's the difference between sins and iniquities?
Oh, wow. So sin is referred to in Scripture as a transgression of the law. And iniquity generally refers to violating some standard of justice. So it's a different way, in my understanding, of referring to the same kind of thing, but under the specific aggravation of it. So iniquity, if I owe you a certain amount and I fail to pay you what I owe you, there's a standard of justice that says in equity I ought to pay you what I owe you, plus whatever interest or whatever, you know, if I've stolen from you, for example, I have to pay you more. So there's a standard of justice I violated. Sin is, the basic conception is that you ought to hit the mark on the bullseye, but you're shooting all the way over here and you're killing people downrange instead of hitting your bullseye target. So the idea of sin being missing the mark or violating the law. The law is the target. You must aim at what the law requires. But you keep on missing. You keep on sinning. Good question. Any other questions? All right, let's close in prayer, and then we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Jesus Christ, who was crucified for our sins, who died and was buried, who rose again on the third day, and is ascended up into heaven, where he is seated at your right hand, waiting till all of his enemies are made his footstool. We pray that you would give each one of us faith in him, and that we would read your word with delight and joy, considering all the great things that you promised in the Old Testament, and that you fulfilled in your providence in the New Testament. We thank you that you are a God who is faithful to your word, that you are a God who is consistent with himself, and you are the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and you are our God in him. We thank you for these great benefits we have and pray that we would live according to your will, that we would obey your precepts and walk in your ways. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.